Praise the Lord. Turn with me again your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. We're returning to our foundational text in this series that is entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. This is part 21 of the series. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In this very long and protracted series on the church that Jesus is building, we are now into the third part, as you see here. The three major aspects of the church is mission, message, and method, and we are in the third part, method, and we're discussing the method that God has designed to employ to achieve the mission and to proclaim His message. The church built God's way and according to His plan is God's method. I want to once again state, I've stated it before, but I want to once again state that in preaching on this and teaching on this and being very emphatic about what I believe God has shown me concerning this, I in no way intend to imply that I have it all together, that I know everything, that I am the purveyor of all knowledge. I am just a vessel that the Lord flows through. I know the part that I know, and I'm growing in what I know, and I know that I'm just a piece of the whole puzzle. This church, I believe it is here for a reason. If I didn't believe that, there's no point in being here. But to think that I am trying to say that we have it all together, that we're right, everybody else is wrong, that's not what I'm trying to say. What we do have is a desire to learn and to grow and to embody everything that God shows us. And we have a long way to go. We have a lot of growth within us. I got a lot of growth within me. I have not arrived. I'm not under any illusion that we have arrived. Lord, it'd be a sad state if we have arrived and this is as far as we've got. You know, that's it's like riding the Amtrak train, I guess. But I know that we haven't. I just want to be on the path to get there. I want us all to be on that path to get there. So the church that Jesus is building is going to be built God's way and according to His plan, according to His method. There's a lot of things that we have to continue to learn. There's a lot of things we have to continue to implement. There's a lot of things that we have to continue to grow in. There's a lot of things that we're longing for that we don't have. Any of you that were, before you got married and before you met the person you were going to get married, ever had the thought, I'd like to be married? Jennifer, I know you did. I did. Before I met Susan, you know, I didn't know who it was going to be, but I wanted someday to get married. You know, we're longing for things in God's church, in His body. We're longing for things that we don't yet have. But that doesn't make us wrong because we're not there yet, as long as we're longing for what He wants for us. And so I'm willing to work with anybody who has a longing. I'm willing to work with anybody who could one day have a longing. I really believe that God has something for us. We're just scratching the surface, but let's don't stop scratching. Amen? Let's don't stop digging. Let's don't stop pursuing just because we're not there yet. None of us are under any illusion that we've arrived. We know we got a long way to go. But let's go there, and let's go there together. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Dear Lord, we're not even to the ends of Johnson County. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission. Preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. There is no quit until that time. The church that Jesus is building is under construction and team effort is needed at all levels. We're not going to go backwards this morning. Usually I go back and review some of the things that we talked about last time. We're not going back to review any of the three parts that we did on the ministry of an apostle. We're going to go straight ahead this morning and talk about the ministry of a prophet. Next slide, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the scripture that we are using to begin our thought process and our study towards that concerning the fivefold ministry, and which again includes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Today we are starting on prophet. I think I'm going to accomplish most of it today, and maybe just next time hit on a few things that I failed to say that I get further revelation on in between now and next time, and then move on. I think this will encapsulate most of what we're going to say about the prophet. But the word prophet means, it comes from a compound Greek word in the Greek. It means before, declare. Before, declare. Now, it doesn't mean before you think, declare. Some people are very good at that, speaking before they actually think. That's not what it's saying. It's saying before it actually happens, then you declare. It's not declaring something that you saw happen. Oh, I saw a child fall out of that tree just a minute ago. That's not prophetic. It's a prophetic word would be declare a child will fall out of that tree in the next 5 minutes. Unless something is done about it. Now, God usually gives a warning with an opportunity to prevent that which He's warning about. But a prophetic word, a word that is emanating from a prophet, is one that is said before it happens and it's declared. To say something after it happens, the child falls out of the tree, you never say anything beforehand. You saw that there was potential danger there. You saw that you had a clear vision of that happening, and yet you failed to say anything about it. Don't claim to be a prophet that you saw it afterwards, because a prophet doesn't just see it, he says it. Seeing something and saying something about it later, after it happens, doesn't prove anything to anybody. I've been guilty of that myself, and I've had to repent. I've had to say, Lord, forgive me for sitting on things that You have shown me that I should have said something about. But I was fearful of man, or I was, whatever. I failed to speak what You showed me. So a prophet says what God tells him to say before it actually happens. It takes faith to be a prophet and speak prophetically. So a prophet is one who speaks beforehand. A lot of times He'll speak before anybody else speaks as well. Not only does He speak before it happens, but because of the advantage that He has in being in the position that God's put Him in, as a watchman on the wall, as in the Old Testament it refers to a prophet being a watchman on a wall, that would be when people lived in walled cities, and for their protection, the wall was there, but they would also have these towers at the corners and other places strategically located on the walls of the city, where they would put watchmen on the walls so the watchmen could look out and see things coming, so that people had an opportunity to prepare themselves for a potential attack. So a watchman, by reason of his position given him by God, is able to see things that other can't see. He sees before other people see them. And it would be foolish for somebody to be down inside the city walls and hearing the voice of one crying out saying, "Danger is coming," and yell back, "Don't be foolish. I don't see it." Well, you're not in a position. God hasn't put you there. We really need to be able to trust the gifting that God has placed on certain people, and their gift includes the ability to see before things happen and before other people are able to see it. Next slide, please. Okay. We're going to be talking about the universal expressions of this gift of a prophet. I say universal, that'll become more clear in a few minutes. But a prophet is someone who is used of God to prophesy. And that is a verb. The same spelling of that word is prophecy, is a noun, and that is produced by prophesying. If you prophesy, verb, speak it forth, that which you speak forth becomes the prophecy. Okay, so a prophet is used to prophesy. That's one of the main functions. Not the only function, but that is a big part of it. And the prophecy, so as we talk about a prophet, we're going to be talking about the person that is a prophet, the office that he stands in. We're going to be talking about that which he does and that which emanates from him, which is prophecy, and then that he gives, that he puts action towards, and that prophecy, as he prophesies, it becomes prophecy. Prophetic words spoken by prophets as recorded scripture. That's prophecy. Some of that has been recorded, and it becomes scripture, or has become scripture to us. There's no more. I'm a firm believer that we're not getting revelation since the canonization of the New Testament, that we're getting any more revelation that is being recorded in order to put at the same level as other scriptures. So prophetic words that are spoken by prophets and recorded in scripture, that function, I believe, has ended. But it's also prophecy is speaking forth that which comes from divine inspiration. If that speaking forth comes from seeing that which is spiritually seen, not from our natural eyes, but spiritually seen, and then declaring it. It's supernatural insight. It doesn't come from just being observant. It comes from something that is supernatural. It's spiritually given, spiritually received. Supernatural insight and knowledge obtained from the spiritual realm. It is also not only seeing, but hearing that which is spiritually heard and declaring it. The Lord, in dealing with His Old Testament prophets, you'll see that He showed them some things They had visions and revelations that came from seeing things, and then other things they heard. The Lord spoke to them. So from seeing and hearing, prophecy comes forth. It is foretelling future events. This is another aspect of prophecy, or prophesying. It's foretelling future events. It is also forthtelling, or making public, usually with urgency and clarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" A prophet is known for his clarity and speaking directly into situations. He's not always known for his tact. He's not always known for his political correctness. He's known for getting directly to the point. Now, you can be ugly and never get to the point. You can be disagreeable and honoring and never have a God-given point. So we're not talking about ugly for the sake of it or being very pointed for the sake of it. It is having such a clear understanding of what God wants to do, what He wants to say, what He wants to communicate, that is all that the prophet cares about in communicating. It's not how you feel about what God says that He cares about. It's the fact that He communicates it clearly. And then reproving and admonishing the wicked and revealing hidden things. You know, going back to the point about being clear and the trumpet given an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself to battle? The trumpet has to broadcast a tone that is clear and is understood. I know exactly what that tone means. It means something needs to happen. We need to arm ourselves or whatever the sound means, the warning means. But often a prophet is not popular because of that clarity. He leaves no wiggle room. And it's important to the prophet that he doesn't leave any wiggle room, and he's extremely clear with what he says, because he doesn't want anybody to have the wrong understanding. And once again, people's feelings and how they feel about what's being said is very little consideration to a prophet. Very little. He really wants just to communicate truth. Reproving and admonishing the wicked, revealing hidden things, things that are not seen by others, perhaps sin that is hidden. People feel a lot of times very uncomfortable in the presence of a true prophet because he's not going to wink at the things that are wrong. He's going to feel a very strong unction to reprove that. Come in a true prophet, the office of a prophet. And then warning of danger or disaster. Next slide, please. Okay, here are some of the signs of the gift of prophet. Fearless. Now, when I say fearless, I mean in spite of fear, approaches things fearlessly. There are prophets. Prophet is not someone who's oblivious to fear and feeling like, well, if I do that, my head's going to be cut off. Or if I do that, nobody's going to like me. Or if I do that, they're all going to look at me like I'm some strange creature. Nobody wants to spend any time with me. You know, a prophet can have as much desire to be loved as anybody, but in spite of the opportunity to fear and the feeling of fear, he responds as though he was fearless. In other words, he doesn't allow the fear to hold him back and to keep him from speaking that which the Lord shows him. A prophet also stands for God. and against evil. A prophet will fiercely defend truth and right. He sees what others cannot yet see. And he's often out front and sometimes stands alone. And I want you to see that the standing part is just as much important to understand as the alone part. A prophet will stand even though he is alone. A prophet will occupy the space that God tells him to occupy, and he will press into situations that God tells him to press into, even though he knows as a result of it, he's going to be ostracized. Again, that does not mean a prophet does not feel the opposition, does not sense it, does not even... it's distasteful to him and hurtful to him. But in the midst of it, he will stand on what God tells him to stand. Listen to this. In Jesus talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Jesus said, you understand enough about a prophet to know that you didn't come out here to see John and hear John and expect a man out here in comfortable, easy, soft speech, telling you about you can have your best life now. You didn't come out here to see that when you thought of John and heard that there was a prophet. You came out because you expected him to be a fireball. You expected him to be a little bit uncomfortable. You expected to look at him and you expected to say, "Eh, crazy guy, over the top, too much." I like what Brother Leonard Ravenhill said one time. He said, people say to me all the time, "Leonard, you're too much." He said, "You think I'm going to fear standing before the Lord and hear Him telling me I'm too much?" He said, "I don't think so. I don't fear God telling me I'm too much. I fear Him telling me you held back. You didn't say what you should have said." And the people of John the Baptist's time expected a real prophet to express things the way that John was expressing them. You know, if you're on fire, oftentimes people will come just to watch you burn. We used to do that in the town I grew up in, Rockwall, Texas. There wasn't a lot going on. And when the fire engines began to sound the alarm and used to go out to a fire, there's a lot of people used to follow those fire trucks, find out who was on fire and watch it burn. And to be honest, most people wanted the fire to be put out, but they wanted to see some fire before it got put out. They didn't come to see smoldering and steamy remains. They came to see the fire burning. God has set His prophets on fire. There's a burning on the inside of them that is evident to those who are come face to face and impacted by their ministry. The prophet is not well appreciated among his own family or in his own hometown. Jesus Himself said that. Although He's often venerated after death. Another thing Brother Leonard Ravenhill said about prophets is that they would stone them. And yet, after they were stoned, the next generation would come and build a statue to them of those same stones. They were venerated in the next generation and appreciated in the next generation. What a pity. I had a guy say to me one time when I was talking to him, and he said, "You know, Steve, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own hometown and among his own kin," quoting the Scriptures. And basically he was telling me, "I don't see you have a place around here because, you know, I recognize you have a prophetic gift, but the Scripture says that." Jesus wasn't commending them for that. He wasn't saying this is the way it ought to be. He was acknowledging the fact that that's the way it was. Just because Jesus said that that was the way it was doesn't mean He wanted it to be that way. But they're often venerated after their death. And you'll see that. That the prophets that were stoned in the Old Testament and the time that Jesus was on the earth and was doing His ministry, the same people were ecstatic about the prophets and what they had to say and held it up. And they were all followers of it, according to them. And then another universal expression of the gift, or sign of the gift, sorry, is performs miracles when the miracles serve the purposes of God. Next slide, please. The word prophet or prophets, plural, are used many times in the New Testament. Most of the time, these references are referring to the Old Testament prophets and their prophetic utterances. They speak of the role that those prophets played in foretelling the coming of Jesus and of His kingdom. So as we're looking at prophets in the New Testament, there's a lot of confusion with people. There's all kinds of confusion all over the place. And I'm trying to show discipline in presenting this material so that we can separate things out and not have so much confusion. But when you hear about prophets and prophets speaking, just because something is quoted in the New Testament doesn't mean it's part of the New Covenant. It doesn't mean that it is from a New Testament prophet. Much of the quotations and the references to prophets and of their prophecies are from Old Testament prophets that were quoted in the New Covenant in order for those that were speaking and referring to them could bring clarification and show how it applies to the life and ministry of Jesus. So some examples of people who are mentioned in the New Testament, there were many others, but Elijah was mentioned, Jeremiah, Joel, Moses, David. Although not only was he king, and not only did he write the Psalms, but he was very prophetic in what he wrote, and he was called a prophet in Acts. Malachi was not mentioned. I didn't see it anyway, unless I missed something. Malachi was not mentioned in the New Testament, but he was the last prophet that was recorded that wrote Scripture. Scripture is recorded from his ministry in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was the last prophetic word. The New Testament was written, and there was a 400-year gap between Malachi and then the next reference to any prophet on. We'll see Anna, who was a prophetess, an old lady who saw Jesus as a baby and was recorded saying that she praised the Lord because of it. But from Malachi to the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. 400 years, it just rolls off the tongue. Oh, that's a long time. Think about it. 400 years. Almost twice the time our country has been in existence. Twice the length of time our country has been in existence. All that time, and no recorded word of God being spoken. The Old Testament prophets were mentioned a lot in the New Testament. And I mentioned that. I put Malachi in there and Anna to show the gap between the Old Testament prophet and a prophetess that was living in New Testament times. Now, she was called a prophetess, but she didn't have any recorded prophecies going on. So whatever was going on, and the people referred to the prophets over and over and over again, speaking to Jesus. So there was a sense of knowing about prophets and about their ministry and about what they did and how what role they played in the development of the nation of Israel. But there wasn't anything that was being said that God felt needed to be recorded for us. So there were probably prophets alive from Malachi to Anna, but their ministry was very much diminished, and there was nothing that was recorded in Scripture as a result of it. Next slide. So in the New Testament Scriptures, we see, as we saw just a minute ago, there was Old Testament prophets, and we had some of those listed. There was others, and there was much discussion about the prophecies and what they said. But there were also New Testament prophets, prophets that were called, men that were called prophets and alive during the formation of the church. We see Jesus was called a prophet. We see John the Baptist a prophet. Now he was under the old covenant. Jesus hadn't died and shed his blood and the forgiveness of sins and justification and all by faith and all that stuff wasn't fully implemented. But John the Baptist was preaching Jesus and preaching this new kingdom that was to come. So he really was, even though he was in the tail end and he bridged the Old Testament and New Testament, he really was a New Testament prophet. We see Agabus mentioned as a prophet. We see prophets from Jerusalem mentioned in Acts 11:27. Agabus was one of those prophets, but there were others that came from Jerusalem. Agabus was the only one that was called by name. We see in Acts 13, prophets and teachers, and there were several names given. And then we also see Judas and Silas. Next slide, please. Now here's the next thing we see in the New Testament. We see the gift of prophecy. Now we know, as we said a minute ago, that prophets would prophesy. That's part of their ministry. That was part of their office. They would prophesy. But we also see written in the New Testament, and we also see in the Old Testament, people who prophesied who weren't called prophets because of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working through them. We see two places in the Scripture where the gift of prophecy is given to men and women, and that is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't take the time to go there today. But those are the manifestation, or what's typically called the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Those are the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, and one of them is prophecy. Another one is in the motivational gifts, the grace gifts shown in Romans chapter 12, and we see prophecy as one of those gifts. So, gifts of prophecy, where people would prophesy, yet not necessarily be in the office of a prophet. People who don't understand this, you can see how it can be real confusing when you have in the New Testament Scriptures references to Old Testament prophets, references to New Testament prophets, and references to those who prophesy. Okay, examples of those that are said to have prophesied in the New Testament yet were not called prophets were Philip the Evangelist, his four daughters. It says they did prophesy. We see Zacharias, which is John's father, who after his tongue was released and he was able to magnify the Lord, he began to prophesy. Again, I would put him in the Old Testament category, but it's just an example of someone who prophesied who was not called a prophet, referred to as a prophet. And then you'll see the disciples in Ephesus, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake with other tongues and prophesied. These were people who were just saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. As a gift of the Holy Ghost, they did not necessarily stand in the office of a prophet. Okay. Next slide, please. Let's look at some similarities between these three different categories, but also some differences. First of all, in the Old Testament prophets, and I'll kind of go back and forth a little bit, usually they stood alone. The New Testament prophet can sometimes be alone because of the in his understanding and in where he is and what he sees. But because he's intended to work as part of a team, there is not that full sense of aloneness that an Old Testament prophet would have. At least in the sense if things are working correctly and teamwork is part of what is being developed and as it should be. Along with that comes accountability. There's a added layer of safety and safeguard that is on the New Testament prophet because as he works within a team, he is around other people of gifting who can then judge that which is said, and then there's accountability there. The accountability for the Old Testament prophet where he had to be 100% accurate. If he wasn't 100% accurate, he was to be called a false prophet. So, people will say today about people who speak prophetically and have prophetic utterances that it couldn't be for today and it couldn't be right and God couldn't be a part of it because we do see things that are spoken today prophetically which are not 100% accurate. Those people are false prophets. And I've even heard people say, and if they were in the old covenant, they'd be stoned. Well, they did stone under certain circumstances, but not all the time. But truly, they would have been called a false prophet. We don't see that under the new covenant. We don't see that a part of the New Testament prophet. We see them having their prophecies judged and then having other people be able to bring perhaps clarity or correction if needed. And so there's no need. Everybody's striving for 100% accuracy. Anybody who really loves the Lord does not want to speak amiss, does not want to say something that they shouldn't say. But I'll just tell you up front, I'm not 100% accurate all the time. That does not make me a false prophet. It does not make me someone who doesn't care. It just makes me human, and it makes me fallible. I am not infallible, and I don't know anybody who is. But I do have you, and I do have others. And I communicate a lot of times with Paul Randerson over in England, and I'll often say to him, this is what I believe the Lord is showing me. I encourage you to judge it. And if you don't feel it's right, toss it out and let me know why you don't feel it's right. I want that. I desire that. I don't want to be in a place where I'm asking you to believe everything. I know everything, and I'm always right about everything. I'm not infallible. I try my hardest. If anybody tries, I know my heart. I try. But I know I'm human. And I have learned over the years and have grown in different areas. So if I'm saying something a little bit farther along today than I said 10 years ago, then what does that make me 10 years ago? A false prophet? Or someone who's been growing along the way and who's open to correction? We should all be open to correction. Everybody understand that? Okay. A prophet, Old Testament prophet, sees and hears things given to him from God. And then he speaks forth what he has heard and seen. A New Testament prophet hears and sees things just as the Old Testament prophet, and he also speaks forth. So, in a sense, the ministry of an Old Testament prophet has just been carried on into the New Testament, but with certain New Testament updates. And again, utterances are to be judged by the other prophets. And a responsibility of the New Testament prophet is to equip the saints in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 as part of the fivefold ministry. We see this up here. One of the fivefold ministries is a prophet, and he is to be a part of the equipping of the saints. And then he is concerned with foundation building. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We said that when we talked about the apostles, and then we bring it up again because the Scripture says it concerning the prophets also. So the prophet is very concerned with the foundation building and doing that right. Okay. And then the gift of prophecy, manifestation of the Holy Ghost, is when someone, because the Holy Ghost moves upon them, speaks forth something that they wouldn't normally know, wouldn't normally understand. They see something, they hear something from God by the Holy Spirit, and they bring blessing to the whole body. That blessing results in edification, exhortation, and comfort. Someone speaking from the gift of prophecy, from my study of the Scripture, should never bring something that brings rebuke to the body of Christ. Although someone in the office of the prophet, New Testament prophet, perhaps would, one speaking a word of prophecy would do so to edify, to exhort, and to bring comfort. And this gift is as the Spirit wills. It is not necessarily resident with someone at all times, and it's not switched on at all times. It comes as the Holy Spirit moves upon somebody. The person who is a New Testament prophet or an Old Testament prophet, they were prophets. They carried that mantle, they carry today that mantle with them. That's part of their gifting. That's part of what God's called them to do. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, New Testament prophets. We're going back to this list and look at what those prophets are recorded to have done. Agabus, he foretold a famine that was to come, and relief was sent to those who needed it. Listen to this, Acts chapter 11. We don't have much more to go, so bear with me. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem. Remember that prophets from Jerusalem, I said Agabus was one of those. So there was Agabus plus other prophets. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, number one, Agabus, a New Testament prophet, what was his recorded function in this place? He foretold. What did he foretell? A famine which was to come. This is all going to become important in a few minutes. If it's not now, it will be. Secondly, Agabus was mentioned again, and once again he foretold of something to come. In Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Now, I didn't put this in there as a sign of a prophet, but I think it's worth mentioning that oftentimes a prophet are very... visual with what they say, as well as the audible with speaking forth. They oftentimes will use other things to demonstrate, or use their own bodies to demonstrate something that's very demonstrative as part of a prophet's ministry. And he did this. He got Paul's clothing, and he wrapped it around himself, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," which is Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem." They heard the prophet speak. They believed he was a prophet. They believed in what he said, that he was seeing things accurately. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done." In this case, Paul did not say that's a false prophet. That's a false prophecy. That isn't going to happen. Paul said, "I believe it is going to happen, and I'm willing to endure that." We see here through this that the office of an apostle does rank a little bit higher than that of a prophet. And so a prophet can share what he sees, but oftentimes the interpretation of what that means and what should be done as a result of that has to come forth. And that doesn't always come forth from prophets. It can come forth and should come forth, especially through an apostle. So the prophet said, "This is what the Lord showed me. It was going to happen." And perhaps Paul needed that to prepare more his mind and his mental state for when it did happen. There was a reason for it coming forth, but the reason was not to stop Paul to going to Jerusalem. Everybody see that? Okay. Then we have prophets and teachers at Antioch. And these were either prophets and teachers. In other words, they had two gifts. They were prophets and teachers, or they were prophets there and teachers there. It's not clear what they are. I do believe a man can have more than one gift in operation with him, and it can be a prophet and a teacher. But that's not saying this is exactly what it was there. There were prophets and teachers. So prophets and or teachers, or people who were prophets and teachers. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out to do a special work that the Holy Ghost wanted them to do. And they were sent out because of this word that came and received by the prophets that were there. And then lastly, Judas and Silas. Acts chapter 15, verse 25 through 32, "And it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from the blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves. Ye shall do well. Fare you well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So what did they do? They exhorted and strengthened the brethren. The word confirmed means to strengthen. So Judas and Silas, as prophets, exhorted and strengthened the brethren. And then lastly, all New Testament prophets given as gifts to the church by Jesus are to minister to the saints and equip the saints for doing work of the ministry. So that's what we see, roles and responsibilities, as the Scripture tells us. Now, I'm going to end this last little bit with something that's going to sound very similar to what I said concerning apostles, because it is very similar. If completing the New Testament Scriptures is the reason that some people believe that the gifts of the Spirit, or manifestations of the Holy Ghost, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are no longer necessary, and have therefore passed away, and the completing of the New Testament Scriptures is also the reason that we no longer need, and therefore no longer have, present-day apostles and prophets, if that's all true, then what was the need for the prophets in the early church? There is no clear demonstration that New Testament prophets had a lead role in establishing New Testament truth. Most of that came through the apostles. Remember the apostles' doctrine? I'm not saying they weren't involved with it. I'm not saying they weren't consulted. I'm not saying that there wasn't things that came out. But we don't see as clear evidence that that was their role in having a lead role in establishing New Testament truth. Their role in confirming the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic scriptures by Jesus seems to have happened in tandem with the apostles and teachers and other prophets. They weren't solely responsible for that. There's nothing clear that says that there's even anything major going on, but if they did, they did it in tandem with the other gifts, including teachers, which, by the way, nobody says passed away. In addition, many other deeds were shown to be prominent in the regular ministry of a New Testament prophet. These prophetic functions had nothing to do with establishing doctrine. The early church, and this is in my opinion, the early church was in no more need of notifications about famines so that relief efforts could be accomplished in a timely manner, or warnings of upcoming capture and imprisonment of a prominent leader than we are today. Remember what happened? Go back again. What did the prophet do? What's it recorded that he did? He foretold of a famine. Was the early church in more need of that kind of information than we are today? Oh, brother, but you have the Bible. Show me chapter and verse where it's telling me any future event that's to come, such as a famine. Specific event. There shall be famines. Yes, okay, there shall be famines. But which famine, at what time, and how can we prepare for it? The early church needed that more than us? I personally don't think so. Agabus II role described in the Scripture is he foretold of Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem. A prominent church leader being warned of what was to come. Was the early church, was Paul in more need of that than us? According to those who say everything passed away, the secessionists believe that Paul had something that we don't have, and that passed away. How does somebody that has something that we don't have need something that we're no longer allowed to get? That doesn't make sense, does it? Everybody following me? Am I talking riddles? I hope not. They were in no more need of confirmation of God's anointing on specific men for a specific ministry than we are today. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have to them. Once again, these people had special insight, according to those who say it all passed away. They shouldn't have had to have other people lay hands on them and prophesy over them and hear the word of the Lord. They should have heard them for themselves. They're special people. If special people needed a word from the Lord, how much us who don't have all that specialness anymore? I'm being facetious. And they were certainly in no more need of being encouraged and strengthened within a local church than we are today. Judas and Silas. This is what was recorded that prophets did in the New Testament as New Testament prophets. I don't see any reason why anything that they did passed away and that we don't have the same need of that, even more of a need of it today. Dear Lord, we need to make sure we lay hands on the right people. And we send the right people to the right place to do the right job. We don't need to be guessing and, you know, just figuring. We need to hear the Lord. We need prophets to speak. The Scriptures tell us plainly that there are benefits to be had from the New Testament prophet's ministry to the church. Some of that benefit comes from his unique ministry of seeing and hearing and proclaiming that which he receives from God. The New Testament prophet also has been given by Jesus, next slide, as a gift to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We are told by the Scriptures that the very valuable ministry of the prophet, along with the other gifts given to us by Jesus, should not become unimportant or not required until a certain time has come. We're back to Ephesians 4:11 again. He gave these gifts. What did He give? Is this an Old Testament prophet that He's talking about giving? No, He's talking about giving prophets in the New Covenant. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It goes on from there to describe everything that is a benefit coming to the church as a result of these five gifts. But when is it to pass away? Next slide. Till. They're given until. It's not to pass away until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If that had happened at any time, I don't believe we would be here today. I believe that the Lord Jesus would have come and taken His perfect bride to be with Him. That has yet to happen. So the ministry of the apostle is still taking place, is still valid and necessary for today. The ministry of the New Testament prophet is still necessary for today and valid. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your gifts that You've given to Your church. Lord, we cherish everything that You've given to us. Everything by Your death, burial, resurrection, Your ascension, Your ministry of intercession on our behalf now. The gifts that You've given to Your church, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift ministries of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Lord, help us to receive, embrace, and move towards that which has so much definite benefit for us. Help us, Lord God, to move forward in the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.